Now as we continue with our studies, not only in the life of Samuel, but incidents from what we call the first book of Samuel, we read today from chapter 5, 1 Samuel chapter 5, and when the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod, when the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. When they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon, both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold, only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore neither the priests of Dagon, nor any that come into Dagon's house, tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod, unto this day, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod. He destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod, and the coasts thereof. Verse 11 of the same chapter, so they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines, and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel. Let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not, and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there, and the men that died not were smitten with the emerods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, and the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. And they said, if ye send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty. In any wise return him a trespass offering, then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. I trust you'll find time to read chapters 5 and 6 at least of this book and get the whole context from which we have selected these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, will thou and thy mercy look down upon each of us, and may thy blessing rest upon thy people at this time, and may thy blessing come upon every listener. Grant, O God, that if some should be listening to the message now who don't know the Saviour, may this be the day when by thy Holy Spirit the truth shall reach the heart and conscience, and some shall cast themselves at the feet of the Master. Remember those who know him, those who are saved. Grant, O God, a spirit of revival to touch all our hearts. Hear us in these things for his own name's sake. Amen. Now, in our last study, we came to the point where the children of Israel had lost what is called the Ark of the Covenant. So we're faced when we come to chapter 5 with what we might call the Arkless Tabernacle. The Ark having gone into captivity, Israel's whole religious system lay in ruins. The Ark was the visible symbol of God's dwelling in grace in the midst of his people. No more expressive type of the promised Christ existed in Old Testament days. Now, it may help us at this point if I say a few things to our listeners regarding this piece of furniture that was in the tabernacle that is called the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony, referred to at times as the Ark of the Lord. Now, first of all, I remind you that it is a unique picture of Christ in his person and work. First of all, you consider the construction of the Ark. It was made of shittim wood and gold, reminding us then that the shittim wood was the wood of the wilderness. Now, before you can have wood, the tree must grow up as a tender plant. and it reaches a particular point where it is cut down. If you're going to use wood for construction, you don't cut it down when it's a little sapling, and you don't wait till it's an old rotten tree. Wood that's to be used for construction must be cut down in its prime. So the shittim wood had an earth connection. It grew up as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. That's exactly what is said about the Lord Jesus Christ. A root out of a dry ground, a tender plant. But then that's got to be cut down, so was Christ. Cut down in the midst of his years. But then, not only was it made of shittim wood, suggesting Christ's humanity and having an earth connection, but it was overlaid with gold. Gold setting forth the deity of Jesus Christ. So, in the construction of the ark, the two things that are used, shittim wood and gold, tell us something regarding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact is that every piece of furniture in the tabernacle and every little detail in the tabernacle had some kind of picture concerning the person of Christ. But now, I remind you again of this ark, which was placed in the very inner shrine of the tabernacle in what was called the Holy of Holies. It also had a crown round about it. This golden crown foreshadowed the person of Christ, glorified in the presence of God. When he was out here in earth, you remember they crowned him with thorns. But you know the man who was crowned with thorns and placed on a Roman cross, God has crowned him with glory and honor, and has seated him on a throne at his own right hand, saying, Sit thou there until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And so that piece of furniture in the tabernacle, which was to prefigure Christ, had to have its crown around it. It had a crown of gold. But then there was something else that's interesting about this ark. That was, it was to be carried. There were four rings put into the sides of this ark, into the corners, and through these rings there were staves. These staves then were through the rings, and by means of this, it was to be carried. Some parts of the tabernacle, when being transported, were put on wagons, but not so the ark. It would take men to carry the ark. Which would mean this, that when men were carrying the ark, they would feel the full weight of it upon their shoulders. You see, the whole thing speaks of Christ, speaks of him in his humanity and in his deity, and we see him crowned, as it were, in the presence of God. But now, there was something else in this ark. That leads us to consider the contents of the ark. We're told that the tables of the law were put there. In fact, that's the first thing we are told about it. When Moses was given all the instructions concerning the ark, when he was shown the pattern for it, it was to be the ark of the testimony, or the ark of the covenant, because the two tables of testimony, the two tables of the covenant of the law, were to be put into that ark. Now, may I remind you of something that's interesting? When Moses first went up onto the mountaintop and received the two tables of stone of the Ten Commandments, he came down with the first set of tables, and when he discovered that the people already had turned to idolatry, he broke the tables of the law. Then God asked him to come up again. He went up the second time, and he brought down the second pair of tables. It was the second pair of tables that were put in the ark and preserved there. Now, that teaches me a lesson. It tells me this, that when God revealed his will to mankind, it wasn't long before man rebelled against God's revealed will and broke them. Now God did not write his law on wood. If God had inscribed his law on tables of wood, man could have taken those tables and burned them with fire. God didn't write them on metal. If he had, man could have bent them to meet his own purpose. God wrote the law on stone. There was only two things that a man could do with them, either break them or keep them. The first pair were broken, the second pair of tables were kept and preserved in this piece of furniture we call the Ark of the Testimony. So the tables of the law were in there, telling us something of God's righteous standards. And God's righteous standards were only preserved and only kept by one person, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept the law and made it honorable. Now then, you have the golden pot of manna, which was a memorial of the divine provision. When God's people were traveling through the wilderness, he fed them for 40 years with what we call their daily manna. And God preserved those people. He sustained them with his daily provision. But now Moses was to take a golden pot and put manna in that pot and put it in the Ark of the Testimony. Now, it's a strange thing, but if manna was kept from one day to another, it stank and bred worms. It was corrupt. But the golden pot put in the ark with its manna was preserved, and so reminding us of this, that golden pot of manna reminds us that there was a true bread that came down from heaven, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom there was no corruption, but he was absolutely pure, and so therefore in the ark was the golden pot of manna. There was a third thing placed in that ark. It was Aaron's rod that budded. Now, when Aaron's rod budded, it was the vindication of the priesthood. It had buds, which spoke of life. An ordinary stick doesn't have buds. An ordinary stick is dead. But Aaron's rod had buds, suggesting it had life. It had blossoms. When the blossoms come out, that speaks of beauty. And then it had fruit, usefulness. And so Aaron's rod that budded was also placed in the ark. So the contents of the ark tell us this. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who kept the law and made it honorable. He preserved the standards. It has the golden pot of manna, which reminds us of God's provision for his people, and God's provision for us today spiritually is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the true bread that came down from heaven. Aaron's rod that budded was the vindication of the priesthood. And may I remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended into the very presence of God as our great representative priest. He's there as the priest to intercede in the presence of God for his people. But now you come to the very interesting thing regarding this ark. It had a covering on it, and its covering was made of pure gold. Its covering was called the mercy seat. Now the mercy seat was sustained and measured by the Ark of the Testimony. It was the lid. This mercy seat could only be such when it was sprinkled with the blood from the sacrifice. Now remember, the blood from the sacrifice was sprinkled on the golden mercy seat. Death was a necessity before that blood could be sprinkled. And death was a necessity before God in righteousness could show mercy. It was a mercy seat. When you come to the New Testament, we read this. The redemption which is in Christ Jesus. You'll find that in Romans 3, verses 24 to 26. The redemption which is in Christ Jesus. You see, we have been redeemed, not with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This is where we commence in our understanding of God coming out to man. And it is the conclusion of the redeemed man coming into the presence of God. Now get the picture. When God gave instructions to Moses concerning the building of the tabernacle, God starts in the inside and gives instructions from the inside, working to the outside. And he starts with this piece of furniture we call the Ark of the Testimony, with its covering, which is the mercy seat. God from there comes out in mercy, mercy based on righteousness, and comes out to the sinner outside. But when the sinner has been reconciled to God, and he moves in to approach the presence of God, he comes to the mercy seat no further. That's the place of God's presence. That's the place where there was an acceptance with God, at the mercy seat. Now, when the priest went in there, Aaron the high priest, and stood at the mercy seat, he saw there the cherubim that were over the ark. These two cherubim, one on either side, with their wings stretched out, remind us that way back in the book of Genesis, when man was turned out of the Garden of Eden, God put the two cherubim there at the entrance to the garden with a flaming sword, and there they guarded the way into the presence of God. In plain words, the cherubim were indicative of the presence of God. The cherubim set forth the attributes of God as necessarily characterizing the action of his throne, justice and judgment are the habitations of his throne. Again, I ask you to compare Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, and compare that with Psalm 89, verse 14. Now, at the mercy seat, justice and judgment have been fully measured out. You see, the blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat. That is where the high priest would stand in the presence of God. Especially did he do this on the Day of Atonement. That was the one day in the year in which the high priest was allowed to go inside the veil. He went in and had an acceptance there for himself. Then he made a sacrifice for the people and had an acceptance with God as representing the nation. Then there was a cloud overshadowing the ark, resting between the cherubim. It was the Shekinah glory cloud. Now that cloud was their gathering center. When the cloud stood still, the people encamped around it in an orderly fashion. The cloud was also their guide. When the cloud moved, the people followed, and it was their guide from Egypt to Canaan. Now, the cloud was also their guard. In time of trouble, it moved between them and the foe. The cloud was their guarantee. As long as the cloud was there, they knew that God was with them, and His glory was in the midst of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ is all this to the believer in this age. He is our gathering center. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, he said, there am I in the midst of them. He's our guide. He's our guard. He's our guarantee. He says, lo, I am with you always. Now, I mention these things in order to bring to your attention how important it was in the life of the nation of Israel to have this ark in the tabernacle. Now, in a previous study, we saw how, in a superstitious manner, they took the ark out of the tabernacle. Now, a question arises here. Number one, who took it out? And who gave them authority to take it out? You see, the only man who was supposed to go inside the veil into the Holy of Holies was the high priest. Now, if the high priest himself didn't go in, then who did? And if the high priest didn't give them permission, then who did give them permission? In plain words, what they did was something that was in rebellion against the principles of God. They were acting purely in a superstitious manner when they took the ark out. And they lost it because they had sinned against God. Now, I pointed out just a moment ago how that this cloud, the Shekinah glory cloud, was indicative of the presence of God in the midst. But here was a woman who had some discernment. She said, the glory has departed. She knew that the ark had been lost. If there was no ark with its mercy seat, and no ark with its mercy seat and its cherubim, then there was no place for the glory cloud to rest. So therefore the glory has departed. An interesting thing when you come to the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus Christ was nearing the end of his public ministry, he said to the Jews in Jerusalem, your house is left unto you desolate. Speaking then of the temple that was in Jerusalem. Your house, he called it, is left unto you desolate. And he went out, crossed over the brook Kidron, and went over unto the Mount of Olives. Do you know that's exactly what happened at a later date from what we're reading in the book of Samuel? Again, when the glory cloud departed, the glory cloud went over there, and the last they saw of it was moving over to the Mount of Olives. God's glory had departed. Now, what good was Israel's religious functions without the ark? An artless tabernacle. You see, and be it noted that the ark never returned to the tabernacle. It found no resting place again until Solomon built the temple. Thus there was no resumption of proper priestly services until the reigns of both Saul and David had run their course. Now Saul reigned for 40 years, but they didn't have the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle all during that time. And then when David became king, he wanted that Ark brought not back to Shiloh, he wanted it brought back to Jerusalem. And there he wanted to make a place for it. It's true he made a tent for it, but it was during the reign of Solomon that the great temple was built, and into that temple this Ark of the Covenant was placed. So what did Israel do? They have reached a great emergency in the history of the nation. Oh, they may carry on with the religious formalities, but the very crux of the whole matter, the very throb of life in that nation's religious ceremonies was gone. How could they have a day of atonement if the priest had no mercy seat on which to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice? Israel's loss, of course, was also judgment to the foe. The Philistines, in their pride of heart, carried the ark into the temple of their fish god, Dagon. In their benighted minds, Dagon had triumphed over Jehovah. That's what they thought. But the God of Israel soon vindicated his majesty and made his presence felt. First of all, Dagon fell before the ark. Then on being set up again, he fell again and was broken before it. Moreover, God played the inhabitants of the temple city, Ashdod, so that they were glad to pass the ark on to Gath. Gath also suffered, so that it was removed thence to Ekron. Ekron's cry of dismay led to the suggestion to return the ark to Israel. Their mode of procedure was the use of 2 milch kine with their calves tied up at home, making it abundantly clear that it was no mere epidemic that had broken out amongst the Philistines, but that Jehovah's hand had come down upon them. You see, when Israel failed, it not only brought God's hand upon them in chastisement, but when the ark was taken out by these heathen Philistines, that which spoke of the testimony of the Lord being placed in an idol temple, it brought God's judgment upon the heathen. You know, when God's people don't act correctly, it brings judgment upon them. Judgment must begin at the house of God. But it doesn't stop there. It goes out to others. Oh, what a tragedy that a nation should seek to carry on without the ark, that which speaks of Christ. But isn't it a greater tragedy at the present time when some group of people calling themselves a local church try to carry on and they've got all the machinery going but no Christ. They've lost the vital thing. May God save us from it. May we put Christ in his rightful place.